May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Gaudete, rejoice. This is a joyful day. We wear pink vestments. It's called rose, probably because that makes it sound more elegant and less girly. We light a pink candle. If we had flowers during Advent, they would probably be pink too. And look at our readings today. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem, says the prophet Zephaniah. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Isaiah in the Canticle reminds us of the ways God has delivered us, is delivering us, and will deliver us. You shall draw water with rejoicing, he says. Cry aloud, inhabitants of Zion. Ring out your joy. And in his letter to the Christians in Philippi, Paul, whom someone referred to as our great cheerleader, exhorts them to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Do not worry about anything. And then along comes John the Baptist. You brood of vipers. No joy there. John never comes across as gentle or polite. In Mark's gospel, his description recalls the Old Testament prophets, whom Father Michael last week characterized as outdoor types. John is certainly that, wearing camel's hair clothing and living in the wilderness on locusts and wild honey. If John the Baptist came striding down the aisle today, we would probably recoil in horror and ask the ushers to remove him. John stands in a long line of prophets. Their role in Scripture is not to predict the future, but to speak the truth, God's truth, to a disbelieving, distracted, disheartened people. And those to whom the word of truth, God's truth, is spoken, have a choice. They can choose to hear the word of truth, or they can choose to ignore it. Not so much because the truth hurts, though it might, but because the truth challenges and changes us. The people at the River Jordan chose to hear John. What then should we do? They ask him. You must act, he tells them, and now. There is urgency in his words. He knows the Messiah is coming soon. There is no time to waste. They must prepare themselves. He offers a clear diagnosis of what's wrong and a way to make it right. Repentance and amendment of life. John's call to repentance is a call to metanoia, a fundamental change of heart, soul, and mind, and behavior. He tells the crowd not to take for granted their status as children of Abraham as a guarantee of salvation. It's not who they are or who their ancestor was. It's what they do that's most important. And the stakes are high. For every tree that doesn't bear fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So start doing things the right way, God's way, now. We tend to think of Advent as just the season of preparation for Christmas, the church's countermeasure to the cultural Christmas craze, as one commentator wrote. Historically, though, Advent was a penitential season, similar to Lent. And Gaudete Sunday, today, was the week when Christians could take a break from that, analogous to Lytare Sunday in Lent. What's been lost in the last few hundred years is the emphasis on the second coming of Christ, known as the parousia, a Greek word meaning presence or arrival. It's part of the area of theology known as eschatology, the study of the last things or the ultimate end of creation. The parousia is understood as the completion of God's gift of salvation, which will not take place until Jesus' return to earth. Jesus' second coming is the completion of history, when evil will cease to exist and God's purposes for creation will be fulfilled. And this is indeed a cause for joy, regardless of the fact that the joy is tempered by the possibility of judgment. We are desperate to see God's salvation in our own lives. We are desperate, and God knows it. And the promise of God is that we will see it. We can. We do. Even today, we can see the salvation of God. But when we see it, we need to be prepared to change, because the truth will change us. Today is a day when we focus on joy, but the overriding Advent theme is hope, symbolized by the blue candles for the first, second, and last weeks of the season. The blue candles symbolize the color of the sky right before dawn, that time when the deepest dark is just infused with hints of light. Blue holds the promise that the sun will rise, and that even after the bleakest, coldest, longest night, the light will break forth as the new day arrives. Hope is the conviction that God is tenacious and persistent in overcoming the deathliness of the world, that God intends joy and peace. Christian hope is the patient and trustful willingness to live without full closure, without resolution, and still be content. We are able to trust that Christ will come again, just as Christ came into our suffering world before. Come, Lord Jesus, is not a cry of desperation, but a shout of cosmic hope. The word of truth spoken by John is not just some future prediction, but a present reality. Yes, God will come, but more to the point, God has come and God is coming. That is God's truth. What then should we do? So it is with both joy and hope that we wait and watch as we look for the coming of Christ into the world. This time of waiting in hope is indeed a time of joy and anticipation. But it's also a time for engaging in the kind of deep self-reflection that leads to action, for intentional preparation and repentance, which means amending our lives and turning toward God. After John the Baptist spells out his instructions for living while we wait for the coming of the kingdom, he predicts that Christ will come with a winnowing fork to separate the wheat from the chaff. The image of chaff to describe those things that separate us from God is very evocative. After wheat is harvested, it has to be threshed. Threshing separates the useful grain from the chaff, which is the seed coverings and other debris that gets collected during the harvest. Once it's gone from the wheat, chaff blows away and vanishes into the air. To describe those things that separate us from God as chaff, then, is to say that those things aren't really much of anything. They don't have much substance, but they obstruct nonetheless. To borrow John's metaphor, hope is the anticipation that when we finally face God's judgment, God seeing us as we really are, the chaff will be gone and we'll welcome the kingdom as our true selves. What then should we do? That's the question at the heart of Advent. If we are to prepare for the new life Christ offers, then it will involve a threshing. As John says, we must separate the chaff from the wheat in our lives. Diana Butler Bass suggests that spiritual practices are a way to anticipate and participate in the kingdom of God. The practice of prayer creates connection and relationship with God, even as it embodies the sure hope that God is our eternal friend. The practice of hospitality opens our hearts to those who are strangers. It anticipates that in God's kingdom there will one day be no strangers. The practice of forgiveness cleanses our souls from guilt and shame. It anticipates that in God's kingdom all will be forgiven. The practice of charity shares what we have with those who want. It anticipates that in God's kingdom there will be no more hunger or pain or sorrow or fear. The practice of stewardship creates a generous spirit. It anticipates that in God's kingdom money and possessions will cease to exist and all is God's. Christian practices all contain within them the dimension of ethics. They anticipate God's reign, wherein the world will be made right according to God's love and justice. They are living pictures of God's intention for a world of love and justice. What then should we do? Advent recognizes a profound spiritual truth, that we need not fear the dark. Instead, we wait under the blue cope of heaven, alert for the signs of dawn. Watch, for you cannot rush the night, but you can light candles, blue or pink, sing songs, recite poetry, say prayers, and rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Come, Lord Jesus.